You are listening to the Hope Fellowship Church Podcast. To find more information about our church and ministries, check out our website at hopeandanderson.com. Now, this week's teaching.
Good morning. My name is Michelle, and my husband Jeff and I have been attending Hope Fellowship for 6 years. If you would, please stand for today's reading. The passage today is Romans 6, 1 through 8. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Could you turn to someone and say, he is risen this morning for a moment? Say, Mark, we've already put away the Easter eggs. We've eaten all of the Reese's peanut butter Easter eggs. You know, they're gone. But we're still in Easter mode, so that's good, right? Last sermon of our series of Come and See, which is our Easter series today. So I want to talk to you for a few moments about baptism. And then we are going to have our candidates come after we sing a song together. And then we're going to partake in baptism. And then we're going to cheer and shout and clap and just cheer them on as they take their next steps in their journey with Christ. But today, I just call this old me to new me. And I think it's important that we share this together. We were just talking to you about Hope Kids. Let me say this to you. I was just told a few moments ago that our Hope Kids areas are completely packed out this morning. And so that's an awesome thing, right? So if you can change a diaper, we need you. No, stay where you are. They have plenty of help, but I think it's amazing. Thank you for being such a prolific group of individuals. We appreciate that. Keep up the good work. Amen? Yes. Anybody got any announcements this morning about new ones? No, let's move on, okay? It's not a good time to say that, I guess, right? So Romans chapter 6, verse 1. These verses are so powerful when it comes to this step in our life that we call water baptism that I wanted to share these with you this morning. I think it's important because Paul stresses in these texts, these eight verses, baptism. And if you don't have a good working understanding of these verses, then I would say to you this morning that you have a partial understanding of what baptism actually means for you. Now, that doesn't mean that your baptism is not valid. That's not what I'm saying. It doesn't mean that at the end of the service, we're going to have a giant pool party in this little pool, and we're all going to baptize again, you know, and get it right after this understanding of these texts. But I want you to hear Paul's words, so powerful this morning, about this concept of baptism and what this means for you and I. So let me lay it out to you. He starts in verse 1 by saying, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By the word abound, you can write the word increase. And maybe if this is one of the first times you've heard this verse, you're saying, Mark, this is now my new favorite verse. I love this verse, right? This is great. I've been searching for this for years. The more I sin, the more grace is increased or is revealed, right? So that's what I'm talking about. That's what I've been looking for. Who needs a gospel sharing class? This is my kind of evangelism, right? I'm good at sinning, so I surely should be good at doing this. And some of you are saying, you know, I'm gonna start sinning after the last baptism candidate is baptized today, or I may even start even sooner, because this is really good news for me. But then Paul in verse 2 kind of bursts the bubble for us, and he says, by no means, he says. By no means. And then he says something that's very powerful that almost kind of makes it a little more even muddier for us in some ways. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And I thought, well, that's an interesting verse, because all of a sudden in one fatal swoop, he's gone from that of permission to perfection, it seems like all of a sudden. That he says that how can we who died to sin still live in it, is what he says. He's gone through this moment of that of you and I have this unlimited account for sin, and then all of a sudden that we're to be sinless. So I want to stop in all of that kind of thinking for a moment and really look at what Paul is saying. To sin these verses, because they are truly foundational in understanding what happens when you and I participate in this ordinance of the church that we call baptism together. So why does Paul start this text out with this outlandish question, right? The question is, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? How does he start out with that kind of question? Because when you look at that, you say to yourself, you know, sinning more makes grace more apparent. Is that really a good idea for me as a believer? Is that really a great idea for me as a believer? Because here's what it does. If that was the right idea, and if that was what Paul was communicating to you and I, then what it does, it expunges the relationship in our lives between two things. And that is justification and then sanctification. And you see, there has to be a relationship between those two moments in my spiritual walk and your spiritual walk. So let me start with justification for a moment with you. We talked about that on Easter Sunday morning because that's the work of the resurrection, we understand from Scripture. It's where God no longer keeps score in our life. It is exactly what it is. That we're not merely forgiven by the work of Jesus on the cross, and it doesn't devalue that in any way. No, that's not what he's saying. No, but what it does, we're justified as if we have never sinned before. So that enables the Father to look upon you and I through the perfection of his Son Jesus, is what it enables him to do as well. So that is the work of justification. But then that also has to go well with sanctification. That is what we call so many times around here the dirt road that we travel between that of our redemption and that of our glorification. That of the moment that we came to Christ, theologically it's called vivification, and that of glorification, and that moment when we stand before Jesus face to face, whether it's through death or that of the second coming of Christ, that journey between those two moments is sanctification. It's how we live out our faith in the shadow of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And there must be a relationship, and this is the point. There must be a relationship between the redemptive work of our lives and how we live out our lives. Understand that redemption results in redeemed behavior. It does. I'm not talking about perfection. This is where the grace piece comes in for you and I. But yet there has to be this relationship between that redemptive work of Christ in our lives and that how we live out our lives. Because here is the point. You say, well, I like the justification piece, but I don't really care for the sanctification piece and living out my faith. So if you can't have one without the other. So if you take away the justification piece, or then where does that leave us? Then that leaves us depending on our own faithfulness, is what it does. And is our faithfulness good enough for us? Does that please God? And is it good enough for us to simply do the works of God and be obedient to God? And I would say in my own experience and that of my own faithfulness, then the question or the answer to that question is absolutely no, it's not. It's not. So what I realize is when Paul asked this question, he's making a powerful point for you and I, that there has to be this relationship between the redemptive work of Christ that took place at the moment of redemption in my life and that how I live that out in my life as well. That I have to have both justification and sanctification working equally in my walk with God. So let me make a statement to you this morning. That regardless of how many prayers that you have prayed, and I say this in great love to you this morning, that according to Paul, it's a real stretch for you to call yourself a Christian this morning unless you're walking the dirt road of sanctification. Mark, I came for baptism this morning. I didn't come for this. I didn't know you've been preaching, right? Yes. And here you are up here. And it's not like, you know, we kept that a big secret from you. That's not it. No. But yet, this is truth. If you're going to understand what happens in the pool here, then I think you have to understand what's behind this event in the pool. There has to be an understanding of what this means for you and what this signifies within your life as well. So what I say to you is this. This is about you and I dying daily to the sin of our lives is what it is. Works does not save us. And I've said that so many times, and Scripture has made that so plain for you and I, that works does not save us, but yet they are the proof of our salvation. Wow. That's a lot, isn't it? That's a lot to say. They were not saved by works, but yet they are the proof of our salvation, that we were justified by faith in the past. Yes, that's the work of God in our life, so the life of Jesus might be manifested in our lives. That's the present. Let me read an amazing text to you again from the book of Romans, chapter 6. But this is from the Message version of the Bible. Listen to this. Only Eugene Peterson could put it like this for you and I in this interpretation. And here's what it says. So what do we do? Keep on sinning so God will keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Is what the text says. Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? Isn't that a great text? Yes, that we packed up and left there for good. That is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. It's powerful. It is. So what baptism is based on, and what these verses teach us, is this concept of this spiritual principle of death before life. Death before life. You see, Mark, that I really thought this was just a baptism service, and I thought there was going to be a lot of celebration, all this, and now you want to talk about death to us. Well, hang on, because in order to celebrate new life, there has to be something that dies. Wow. Because I think what we hear from so many people is that, you know, we want to deal with this life thing first, and sort of we frame our spiritual life and these spiritual principles with very physical principles of that, yes, you have life, then death. I understand it, but that's not the way this works with God. Let me show you this in verse 3. It says this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that. So here is a connecting statement. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Do you see the concept of death before life? When I go back and read these verses, verse 3, baptized into his death, Paul says. Verse 4, that we are buried therefore with him by baptism into death. So I wanted to know what Paul means by this word baptism. So I looked it up. It's a Greek word for immersion is what it is. But yet, with a more pure meaning, it's the same word in the Greek language that is used for drowned or sunk. Now, those of you that are getting baptized, you're excited now, aren't you? Yes. Yes. Yeah. I've always, you know, kind of joked with people, and I've said, you know, how bad of a life did you live? Because that's how long I have to hold you under, right? So did you bring a snorkel? Some of you should have scuba gear. Isn't that right? Because you're going to stay down for a long time. Absolutely. I love it because the word that's used here is so powerful. It is the same word for drown or sunk. It has this connotation of death. Now, Paul doesn't mention water, so this is a physical symbolism of a spiritual reality. Sure. But baptism points to, I think, the most powerful event of our life. And that is that when we first believed, we were united with Christ. So whatever is true of him is true of us. that he died, and dead people are freed from sin. So if that was true for Jesus, that is true for you and I. He rose to new life. If that's true for Jesus, it's true for you and I. If it's true for Jesus, it's true for me. Oh, that's such a powerful thought, isn't it? Yes. So you know me, right? If you've been here for a while, you know this is going to happen, correct? This is a participatory kind of group. So turn to the person next to you and say to them, if it's true of Jesus, it's true of me. Can you say that to them for a moment? Do you realize what you just said? Because it's very powerful. Because baptism is far more than just your public testimony of accepting Christ as the Savior of your life. And I don't devalue that, and I would never touch that in any way, but it's that, and it is a lot more. Because I think sometimes that we just think and live like the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus is something that we just affirm. Paul says, wait a minute, it's more than that. Paul says it's something that's tangible for you and I. It's something that we step into. These verses take the mystical aspect out of it and make it very touchable for you and I. That baptism is not only is it a symbol, but it's a symbiosis as well. That there is a powerful connection as to what happens in our lives in baptism. Let me share another text with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Here's what Paul says. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. You see, he's taken the mysticism out of it. This is very touchable for you. These are very tangible things that happen to you and I. For we who live are always being given over to death, for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Here's what he's saying, that we're carrying in us the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus would be manifested through our physical bodies. You see, there must be this experience with Christ that you and I have with the death of Christ. That's the redemptive work of Christ within my life and your life. That results then in this visible, physical expression of that as he lives through our lives. He's taken the mystical again out of all of this. There is a physical manifestation because of an inward transformation of our lives. Realize that. That there is a physical manifestation because of an inward transformation of our lives. Now, if you've been here at Hope for a couple of years, then you have noticed and you have seen that every year my hair gets a little grayer. Has anybody noticed that? Don't you dare raise your hands, okay? It has. Some of you are the reason for my hair getting grayer, okay? Can I get an amen? Yeah? I love you. You know that, right? Yes. So what you've seen is a physical transformation. It's visible. It has manifested itself right before your very eyes. I think that to take the mystical part of our relationship with God and the transformation of God in our life, when we that of carry the body of the death of Jesus within us, that it transforms us. It creates a transformation that is not only inward, but it changes us outwardly. Yeah, you might look the same and you have the same characteristics, but your behavior is the same and are different, and your speech is different, and the way you think is different, and the way you love one another is different, and how you treat the world around you is different, and your view on things in the world is absolutely different. There is a physical, noticeable, visible transformation that takes place in our life. Sin still influences us. Yes, it does. We live in a broken world. I understand that. But it no longer has power over us. Understand that. Through the work of Jesus on the cross and the empty tomb, that you and I now can resist sin. We can say no to sin because we have a new nature because of what Christ has done in our lives. That we can say no because the power of Christ within me is greater than the power of sin over me. So when I come to the pool and when I go down into the water, it's more than just proclaiming that Jesus is the Savior of my life. What I'm saying to the world that sin has lost its power over me is what I'm saying. That I participated in the death of Christ in my body so he may live through me. So when I come up out of the water, I'm testifying that there is now a manifested, visible transformation of my life. That's baptism. And some of you in your life today need to make that statement. You do. It's old me to new me. You know, in the New Testament, we're meant to see why baptism was so crucial and critical to the New Testament church. It's why Peter, when he preached that amazing sermon on the day of Pentecost, after the upper room experience where those in the upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered to be witnesses for God, that he goes and he preaches this amazing sermon. Powerful, 3,000 people are saved, and they say to Peter and the disciples, what do we do next? What do we do next? Let me read that text to you from Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know, Peter says, for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, is what he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What shall we do? He first says, repent, and he says, secondly, then be baptized. Why be baptized? Hear this morning. I think this is so important as we look at what Paul is saying, that baptism is an experience that clarifies our Christian journey. Baptism does not save you. Understand that. Turn to the person next to you and say that. Baptism does not save you. You need to know that. But what it does, and hear this, it sets the order of events in your life in the right direction. Direction, death, then life. Do you see that? That's what you're saying in the pool. It sets the orders of events in the right direction. Death, then life. That you participated in the death of Jesus in your body, which results in the life of Jesus manifested through your body. So let me talk to you about how that gets inverted at times. Because when you put life before death, then you find yourself in works trying to earn forgiveness from God. You try to earn favor from God. You try to earn something from God that has been freely given to you. And out of that kind of thinking was born legalism and fundamentalism. And some of you know what that is, and you have found yourselves in the clutches of that within your life as well. It's because you got life before death instead of death before life. So what Paul does for us this morning, I told the staff I was going to preach 15 minutes. I'm at 22. Ha. You know, showed them, didn't I? Yeah. I'm working on it. Okay, hang on. Give me a second. Paul takes the option out of baptism for us. Mark, be careful. You're walking a fine line by saying this. In our video on baptism that Pastor Matthew did this year, did a great job with that. We asked the question, can I still go to heaven if I have not been baptized? And the answer to that is absolutely not. No, you can. No, the answer is yes. It is yes, okay? It is yes. But let me say this to you. I mean, that just shocked some of you, didn't it? No, you can, okay? Whew. First of all, Jesus did not save you just to take you to heaven. Realize that, okay? That's an important understanding. If that was the concept of all of this, then at the moment that Jesus saves you, he would kill you, okay? Right? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, who would ever come to an altar call, right? I mean, you're just done. That's toast, right? All right, drag them out the back. Next group, come up, right? Crazy, right? I mean, that kind of thinking, it's the same thing. Isn't that right? Yes, it is. No? You're redeemed to glorify him. Realize that. You're redeemed to glorify him. I think it's relationship before reward. Hear what Paul is saying. Then, I think the question would be then, why would you want to make baptism optional in your life? Why would you want to do that? Old me to new me. Verse 5, and we wrap it up in a little while. I love that. Let me read these texts to you. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified. Listen to these words. Let them sink into your heart. With him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And I drop down to verse 11, last verse. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's baptism. It's a work that only having the death of Christ living within you can accomplish. But baptism is a public testimony of that unbelievable, amazing event that is taking place in your life. Paul says our old self was crucified. Do you know what that means? That our self is, our old self is gone. That, can I get more personal, that our old ego is gone. How I viewed myself before coming to Christ is gone. How I viewed God before coming to Christ is gone. Because I'm carrying the death of Christ within me. And Paul said, you're freed from sin. Because now the core of my being, it doesn't mean that I don't sin, but sin no longer has dominion over my life. But the core of my being now seeks God to please him. That I desire his ways, which are the ways of holiness, more than my own ways. Yes, sin does cause me to disobey at times. But it now, you see, here's the thought. It now goes against the core of who I am. Does that make sense to you? You see, when those that are not Christian sin, that's natural to who they are. And if you're here today and you don't claim to be a Christian, I'm glad that you're here. Thrilled that you're here this morning. But when a Christian sins, it's contrary to who they are. And I think many times we sin as Christians because we've forgotten who we are. But he says we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. You and I become alive to God only through death to something else, and that's the sin of our life. It loses control of our life at the moment of repentance. You see, this new life can't be prayed into us. It can't be preached into us. It can't be taught by a teacher into us. It can't be. We're only made alive in Christ when we carry around the body of the death of Christ, and then it manifests itself through our life in a very physical and tangible sense. It's why we call baptism an antitype. That is very much symbolic. But never use the term just symbolic when you refer to baptism. It's a moment of declaring something so important that Jesus modeled it himself for you and I. Baptism sets the order of events in our life publicly. Death, life. I die to self. I embrace the death of Christ in my life so that he lives within me. So let me say this to you this morning as we pray in a moment, that if you are not a Christ follower and you've wandered in here today and you're just kind of wondering what's kind of happened with this jacuzzi we got up front, right? And you're kind of wondering, you know, what's this? It's my kind of church, right? Yeah. And you hear these words and you've been struggling to try to be good enough or kind enough to people around you, and it still leaves you totally unfulfilled. Yeah. That's because you need Christ in you. So today is a day for you to make a decision. Well, Mark, I don't understand everything about this, and you know, I'm not a theologian, and all those. You don't have to understand all of those things. But just to understand that he died for you, even when you did not and do not love him, and he rose again on the third day to justify you, so that the Father now sees you through the perfection of him, his son. So today is the day to accept him. For those of you that are Christians, but you've never been baptized, and you've been struggling with this old me, new me kind of thing, can I tell you? I think a way to embark on that journey for you today is to take a public step before everybody in this room and say that I embrace the death of Christ within me when I go under this water, symbolizing that. And when I come up out of this water, that I'm saying that I am transformed, I'm a new person, and that is a visible transformation that takes place in my life, that sin no longer has a hold over me. What a way to declare that this morning before this entire group. You say, Mark, I didn't come prepared. I didn't come dressed. I don't have anything to wear. We got you covered, right? Yes, we do. We have Hope Fellowship Speedos for everybody. No, we do not. We have shorts and t-shirts, towels, blow dryers, whatever else you need. Because some of you need to declare today before this group in a symbolic way that sin no longer has hold over you. What a day. What a moment. to make that declaration. Could you pray with me for a moment? Bow your heads, close your eyes, sit there silently, whatever you need to do. And let's pray. While we're praying, those of you that have signed up as candidates for baptism today can go to the lobby. Those of you that are thinking about it can pray for a few moments, and if you feel this is God directing you, then go to the lobby and we have some pastors out there that will talk to you as well. So today is your day to get off the fence and get in the pool and declare this before your friends and family and this congregation this morning. So Father, we pray together. God, we pray together that you would speak to us. You always do, Lord. You're always faithful in that area of speaking with us. And Father, that you would speak to those that are not following you today, that you drawing them to you by your loving kindness, they would sense your heart, your love for them. They may not understand all the details, but God, all they understand is you love them, and that's enough. And God, they would accept you today, confessing their sin before you and accept your forgiveness into their life. Father, for those in the room this morning that have been walking with you, but they have not followed you in baptism, that God, that through the words of Romans, that we have taken the option out of it. Why would we not want to follow you in this example, Lord? To declare today that we embody the death of Christ, and that event in our life is manifested in visible transformation in our body. That sin no longer has hold over us. So Lord, move upon their hearts in this room that are on the fence this morning. God, that you would draw them to you today, and that you would, by your loving kindness, draw them to the pool to make this step in their life. So Father, we thank you for that. We give you praise. In your name.
Thank you for joining us for this week's teaching. We hope you have a great week.